This is the time we release our children and volunteers to Children's Church. I want to ask you guys to head on in that direction. Good to see you, Marcy. It is so good for you to be here today.
Yeah, because I missed you.
We missed you. We missed you. Well, hey, today we are going to finish up our series in the book of Jonah. Now, most of you are thinking, well, I thought we finished Jonah last week. Well, there is the rest of the story. The beautiful thing is that God is still at work even when we think our story is done. And as we come to this conclusion, I just want to kind of remind you of where we were and what we've been looking at. We looked through and studied through the book of Jonah. And remember that Jonah is a prophet. Jonah was a prophet. And the snapshot that the book of Jonah writes about is about a wayward prophet. But that wasn't the truth of his whole life. Jonah was a man of God. Jonah was a man who loved God. Jonah was a man that God used to prophesy and to bring about things to happen in Israel. And so we think of Jonah, and most of the time we think of Jonah's greatest failure, but we need to be reminded that Jonah was a man of God. He was a prophet of God who for a time, a season in his life, ran from God. And he was wayward in his a life and obedience. Very, very applicable to all of us. Even when we love God, there are times in our lives when God brings us to a place, or God tells us to do something, or God brings something to our heart, reveals something to us through His Word that we know we're supposed to do, but we absolutely do not want to do it. And we live a season of our life in rebellion, and oftentimes, because of God's love, His discipline is upon us, and we are disciplined by God. And sometimes it's just a matter of we feel like we're in a desert place. We feel like we're so far from God. We feel like things aren't going well. Sometimes it manifests, His discipline manifests itself in the troubles of life. Sometimes it manifests itself in addiction. Sometimes it manifests itself in living an unholy life. Doesn't mean we're not saved. It just means that this season of our life, we're living in rebellion. And God will not allow us to be comfortable or happy in our rebellion. And He will always call us back, and He will use the circumstances of life. He will use discipline to cause us to cry out to Him. So as God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach to them, Jonah knew that God was a forgiving God, that He was slow to anger, that He was quick to forgive. And he did not want to see the people of Nineveh forgiven. He wanted them to die and go to hell. They were oppressors of Israel. They were mean. They were godless. They were vicious. And he was happy to see them die and go to hell. So rather than do what God wanted him to do, he says, I'm going to run from the presence of God. And he jumped on a ship and said, hey, I'm going to take this ship to Tarshish. And I'm going to get as far away from God as I can. Well, in the middle of his running, God began to discipline him, brought a storm up. And Jonah, rather than submit to God, he would rather die. So he told the guys in the ship, just throw me overboard because I'm the cause of your problems. As we looked at that, we saw where there's no such thing as a sin that only affects you. Our rebellion from God affects everyone around us. It affects every relationship we have. It affects our family. It affects our spouse. It affects our children. It affects the people we work with. It affects everyone that's on the same ship, the same boat that we're in. So you cannot run from God and think that God will only discipline you. It will affect everyone. And so Jonah said, look, just throw me overboard. I'd rather die than turn around and go and follow God. So they did what he said. They tossed him overboard, but God wasn't through with him. God knew that he needed to get him to a place where it was just him and God and the weight of the world on top of him. So he caused a fish to swallow Jonah up. And he took and the fish was settled down in the bottom of the sea. And as Jonah was spending 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, in Jonah chapter 2, it says that I remembered God, I remembered the Lord, and cried out, and he heard my cry. So see, the purpose of God's discipline wasn't to kill Jonah. God wasn't mad at Jonah. But God wanted Jonah to repent. God wanted Jonah to get back under his authority and live life according to his word rather than what Jonah wanted to see happen. So as he was sitting there, and if you read in chapter 2, you see Jonah in the belly of the fish, and he says, I was at the base of the mountains, and the weight of the world was on top of him, and he was in a place where he had no hope, no way of getting himself out, no way of relieving his circumstances, so the only thing he could do was cry out to the Lord. And sometimes the most gracious thing God can do is get us to the lowest point in our life. It's not fun. It's not a place you want to be. But if we cry out to the Lord, it's the best place to be. And sometimes God's grace is revealed when He gets us to the point of no hope, brokenness, and we are looking to Him and crying out to Him. He will always hear our cry. When Jonah cried out to Him, God calls the fish to spit him out and vomit him out on the shore, but Jonah still had to journey to Nineveh. God told him in chapter 3, look, my plans for you hadn't changed. I still want you to go to Nineveh and preach the word that I give you when you get there. So Jonah still had to follow God. Jonah still had to get on the journey. And see, what God wants from us when we're wayward, He wants us to cry out. He wants us to repent. He wants us to resubmit our lives to Him and get back on the path. It doesn't mean everything's going to be fixed. It doesn't mean everything's going to be right. It doesn't mean everything's going to be perfect. It means we're back on the journey. And Jonah was back on the journey of obedience to God. And so he went and he traveled those several hundred miles to Nineveh, and he began to preach to Nineveh. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And you never know what God's doing in the lives of people. So God had been at work through nature and some things we talked about that he was making them receptive to just a simple message. Repent or be destroyed. And the whole city, from the king to the lowest man, all sat in sackcloth and ashes and repented from their evil ways. God forgave them. He relented from destroying them. See, we see in the book of Jonah and the experience of Jonah's waywardness, we see the heart of God is for reconciliation and forgiveness. In wayward Christians and wayward believers, God wants to draw them back to Him and them to get back under His authority. He wants to forgive them if they will but repent. And sinners in a lost world, the most evil people that you know, God's heart for them is for repentance and forgiveness. And He wants to see them to be saved. As it's put in the New Testament, God doesn't want anyone. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. God doesn't rejoice, Isaiah says, in the death of the wicked. His heart is for repentance and forgiveness. So in this wayward journey of Jonah, we see the heart of God, and we see how He wants to use us, and that even our mess-ups, the worst things in our life, can't stop God from using us if we will but repent and get back under His authority, get back on the journey in obedience. Then we saw in the last part of Jonah, we finished up with last week, was that God wasn't just concerned about his obedience. God wanted the change of Jonah's heart. He wanted Jonah to see people like he saw people. And he used a plant and a worm and a scorching east wind to teach him a lesson about caring for people. See, God was teaching Jonah, you can't love him and not love people. It's what Jesus said in the Gospels when Nicodemus asked him, or one of the Pharisees asked him, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is just like it, love your neighbor as yourself. For all the law and the prophets hang on these two things. So you can't love God and not love people. If you don't love people, even the unlovable ones, even the wicked ones, even the hateful ones. If you don't love people, God said, you really don't understand my heart. You really don't know me. And you need to know me more. So that's where we left off with Jonah, with that question. Do you have a right to be angry What about these 120,000 souls that don't know their right hand from the left? They don't know any better. They don't know my love. They don't know my offer of forgiveness. I'm sending you to them so they can. Lost people are going to do what lost people do. They don't know to be any better. And we need to love them in their lostness. Love them with the gospel. Love them with the grace of Jesus. But that's not the end of the story. That's where I want us to pick up today. See, you never know how God will use your rebellion until you repent and get back on the journey of obedience. See, we think that this is the end of Jonah's story. That God used him to bring a great revival and Nineveh, praise God, he did. And man, things were turned around for a while, but eventually Nineveh rebelled against God, and about 120 years later, they were destroyed because of their rebellion. But God wasn't through with the story of Jonah. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. If you would stand with me as we begin in verse 38. Jesus has been working miracles. Jesus has been casting out demons, and he's been healing the sick and the lame. And he's been having conversations with the Pharisees as they begin to question his power and where it came from. In verse 38, some of the scribes and the Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you and a testing miracle. Do something amazing so we'll know that you really are who you say you are." But he answered and he said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up in this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of Sheba of the south will rise up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." You may be seated. As I was preparing this series and looking at Jonah, God began to remind me that the end of the book is not the end of the story. And Jonah is that wayward prophet. He's described and he's identified Jesus here as a prophet. He was recognized that just because he had a period in his life of rebellion, just because there was waywardness in his life, that did not describe the sum total of his life. He was a man of God who just simply rebelled for a short period of time. And God disciplined him, he repented, God redeemed, and God began to use him again. And it's amazing to me as you think about the life of Jonah, the story of Jonah, how God used that. I mean, we saw a lot of the heart of God in the life of Jonah as we studied Jonah. We see the desire for God for us to repent and to turn back and to be placed under his authority and rejoin the journey of obedience. But the amazing thing to me is that Jesus decided to use the story of Jonah as evidence of the greatest miracle of the New Testament. See, he was asked by these Pharisees, "Show us a sign and a testing miracle. Show us something amazing. Wow us with some trick or some miracle, some supernatural thing so that we can believe who you are." I'm sure Jesus was scratching his head and says, where have you guys been? I mean, how many demons have I cast out? How many lame people have I caused to walk? How many sick people have I healed? How many blind people have I caused to see? What more miracles do you need? And he describes them. He says, an adulterous generation asks for miracles. I'm just going to tell you, there are times in my life where I think, well, God, if you would just do something amazing, I could trust you more. We're all guilty of it. God, do something miraculous. God, do something that nobody else has ever experienced before. My God, do something great so I will know that you're God and I'll know that you're with me and I know that this is what you want me to do. God, show me some sign. Oftentimes, we're much like the Pharisees. He's done everything that he needs to do to prove who he is. He's done everything that he needs to do to show his faithfulness in our life. He's done everything that's necessary for faith and for salvation. He's done everything necessary. All we've got to do is trust what he's already done. And that is sufficient for any other area of our life. It's sufficient for anything he calls us to do. It's sufficient for any amount of faith that we need. So Jesus, as he's asked this, he says, look, the only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. Was it the sign of simple preaching and people getting saved? I want you to think about this because, man, this really, it blew my mind when God opened my eyes to this truth. What aspect of Jonah's life did Jesus use as a sign for the greatest act of grace man has ever known? It was the death and resurrection of Jesus, but what was the sign? What was the part of Jonah's life that he used? The lowest point and the deepest point of Jonah's rebellion. That's amazing to me. He didn't use Jonah's repentance. He didn't use Jonah's speaking in 2 Kings chapter 14 where God was using him and he was prophesying and God brought about what he prophesied. He didn't use the high points of Jonah's life as a sign of the greatest act of grace. It was the lowest point of Jonah's walk with the Lord. It was the point of Jonah's greatest rebellion that God was able to use as a sign for his greatest grace. That blows my mind. See, Jesus demonstrated in this that God is able to redeem anything and use it for his glory. Even your greatest rebellion. See, when Jonah repented, when Jonah confessed, when Jonah put himself back under God's authority, that began a process of God redeeming his rebellion and using it as a sign of God's greatest grace. So you and I need to understand that we serve a redeeming God. Not just redeeming souls, not just redeeming relationships, but redeeming our mess so that it can bring glory to God. See, one of the greatest tragedies in the life of a Christian is to continue in rebellion and to experience God's discipline and never experience God's ability to redeem our failure for his glory. See, that's the amazing thing about God. When we confess and repent and put ourselves back under his authority, we unleash the redeeming power of God to use our greatest failure for his greatest glory. A couple of things I want you to remember about this. Number one, if Jonah had never told anybody how God redeemed his failure, the book of Jonah would never have been written. See, Jonah could have lived in rebellion. He could have went through this whole process and never told anyone how he had been swallowed and spent 3 days in the fish. Never told anyone how he cried out to God and God heard him and caused that fish to vomit him out on the seashore. He could have left all of that out and just said, I went to Nineveh and preached and they had a great revival. But then some 700 or 800 years later, God wouldn't have been able to use his failure as an example of God's grace. See, that's why it's so important for us as Christians to be honest about our failures. See, most of us want to put on a mask and think we got it all together and let everybody else think we've got it all together. But in private, we struggle and we fail and we repent and we get back under God's work and under God's authority, and God does a miracle and we move on, and we're quick to tell people how good God is, but we don't want them to know anything about our failure and how he's been at work. But see, without Jonah telling somebody about his experience of waywardness, without Jonah being upfront and honest and transparent about how he rebelled against God, the man of God, the preacher of God, the servant of God, running from God and saying no to God and being caught up in this fish and being disciplined heavily by God and then being redeemed by God, if he would have never told anyone, Jesus couldn't have used him as an example of his greatest grace. In his greatest act of redemption on the cross. See, you don't know what God wants to do with your failure, your story. Because all of our stories involve some failure. All of our stories involve times of waywardness. All of our stories involve God's discipline and God's redemption. And so you never know who might need to hear it. I've tried to be honest and transparent about mine and Randa's relationship and how tough it was at times and how close we came to divorce and how God redeemed all of that and God's been at work through that. I can't tell you the number of people that have come up to me in their marriage and said, hey, because you were willing to be transparent, I believe God can fix my marriage too. We're going through tough times. Will you pray with me? Numerous people, not just here, but in other places. Because I've been willing to tell how I ran from God and how I was punished by God and how my marriage and my family was almost destroyed because of my waywardness. But then when God redeemed it and how he's been at work through it, that time of my waywardness, that story of my failure, that story of my hurt that I brought upon us, and God's redeeming grace has helped numerous couples walk through reconciliation and have hope that God can even save their marriage. But it's only because I was obedient, submitted to the Lord, repented, started trying to honor him and began back on that journey of following him. And he began to work as I walked on that journey, and Randa walked on that journey, and God's done a miracle in our marriage, and God's done great things. We all hear the story of the drug addict. That man, they've gotten involved in drugs and God begins to call their name and they repent and they come to God and God is miraculously working through their lives and they begin to tell their story of journey and obedience with God and how God redeems them. God's redeeming their worst time of life for his glory. Most of us don't want to admit our mess ups. And because we're not willing to be transparent about our struggles, and we're not willing to be transparent about our failures and our waywardness, we're not willing to be transparent how God had to get us to a low point before we cried out, we're robbing God of his glory. And we're ending our story and short-circuiting our story. And God can't use it to encourage others. God can't use it to demonstrate his power. God can't use it to demonstrate his grace. God can't use it to demonstrate his faithfulness to people that need to hear it. Because whatever you've gone through in life, whatever you're going through now, there are other people that need to hear what God's doing and where you're at. People need to hear your story. It doesn't mean you have to stand up before a church and tell it. I'm so thankful that Scott was willing to come and to share what God has been doing in his life because of this accident, how God is redeeming this horrible thing and using it for his glory to help in his relationships and his family. I'm so thankful he was willing to do that. But many of you have got stories just like that, not of a broken leg. Maybe it's a broken marriage. Maybe it's a broken heart. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe I don't know what it is. But you've got a story of God being at work in your life, but you're scared to tell it because you think people will think less of you. And you're short-circuiting how God wants to use your greatest failure as an example of His greatest grace. We need to own our waywardness. We need to share it. Because in doing so, God can use it for His glory. Don't waste the troubles of life. Don't waste the mess that you made. Don't waste the miracle that God did in and through you. Don't waste it. Let God redeem it and use it to encourage, to call others to obedience and forgiveness, to call others to hope in the midst of their struggle. That God is present, that God is real, that God is active, that God is just waiting for you to cry out to Him and let Him redeem you from the pit. And then use your mess to encourage someone else, to demonstrate the glory of God. I've never thought about this before. I've read this passage where Jesus used this example of Jonah, but I never connected the two. I never connected how God wants to use our failure as we cry out to Him and repent and get back on the journey, that He will even redeem our worst mess to bring about His glory in our lives and the lives of other people, to demonstrate His faithfulness. So I want to challenge you. I want you to relive your story. I want you to think about all the great things God's done, but I want you to think about how bad you've messed up. I want you to think about those times where you were running from God. I want you to think about those times where you refused to forgive. I want you to think about those times where God had to discipline you and had to convict you and convict you and convict you and convict you and before you ever cried out and experienced His restoration and His forgiveness. And as you think through that, I want you to think about how gracious and how faithful and how good God was in the middle of your rebellion. How He used your rebellion to bring you to the place where you would cry out to Him. Maybe it's your sickness or your pain. Maybe it's a loss of someone and you're struggling in grief. Whatever it is, however God has been at work in your life, and however the lowest point of your life occurred, and how God moved into that lowest point when you cried out, and God began to use you. Maybe not fixed everything perfect. You're just back on the journey like Jonah. But somebody needs to hear it. Maybe you do need to stand up here before the church and tell how God's been faithful. Maybe it's just as in the conversations of life and you hear someone that's going through a struggle, you need to be honest and say, look, I've been there. I've been addicted to this, or I've run from this. I've always thought this, but God brought me to a low point in a relationship, in a job, wherever, however it was. I don't know how God's been at work in your life, but you do. And be willing to admit that. Be willing to share that. Be willing to tell someone, because there's no telling how God wants to use your failure and His grace to call someone else to hope and forgiveness. We serve a God who is a redeeming God, not just your soul, but your failures as well. Jesus was asked for a sign, And he used the greatest failure, the worst, the lowest point of Jonah's life to demonstrate the great grace that God was about to bestow on humanity through his son Jesus. Just like Jonah spent 3 days and nights in the belly of the sea monster, so the Son of Man will spend 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. But will be raised on the third day. It's because of that resurrection. It's because of that resurrection we have hope. It's because of that resurrection we can trust everything else God says in His Word. Because of that resurrection, we can trust that Jesus is the Messiah. For there is no one else who has raised Himself from the dead and never die again. That moment, that truth, that event is what Christianity hinges upon. It wasn't that Jesus died on the cross. He paid the penalty on the cross, but He proved it through the resurrection. If there is no resurrection, there is no salvation. If there is no resurrection, there is no hope. Paul put it this way: if there's no resurrection of the dead, Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, and we won't be raised from the dead, and we're the greatest that need pity in the world, because our faith is hopeless and we're going to die in our sin. It wasn't because of the cross, it's because of the resurrection. But Jesus' example was Jonah's greatest failure. And when you repent, when you cry out to God, when you get back on the journey of obedience and God begins to work and God begins to transform and God begins to use you, then you need to share with somebody what God has done in the midst of your mess. And God will get the glory. People don't need to know how perfect you are. People don't need to think you got it all together. What people need to know is God is faithful. God is forgiving. God is redeeming. God's heart is for restoration. God's heart is to put us back on the path and to use us. That your greatest failure doesn't discount you from God's work. God, your greatest failure doesn't mean that you're useless to the kingdom of God anymore. Your greatest failure doesn't mean that God doesn't love you anymore. People need to know that. Don't be afraid to share it. Share your story of grace. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ, the greatest story you need to hear is Jesus died for you. For God so loved the world, He sent His only Son. He gave Him so that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus came to forgive you of your sins. Jesus came to give you hope and grace and a future and an eternity, a purpose in life. Jesus came to radically change your future. But it takes repentance and submitting to His authority and then living for His glory. And then whatever mess you make in life, He can redeem it. Church, share what God's doing. Tell people how good God is. They don't need to know how good you are. They need to know how good God is in the middle of our waywardness. And hear the story of grace. Maybe you know somebody today you need to share your story with. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's somebody at work that you know is going through stuff and you've been kind of hesitant. Oh, I don't know if I need to tell them because they're going to think less of me if they know the truth about where I've been and what I've done. But it's not about you. It's about what God has done when you repented that they need to hear. Quit worrying about your reputation and exalt the reputation of God and His faithfulness. I pray you have the strength to do that. Let's stand.